Well, I have a question for you today, and that question is, have you received a miracle? Have you experienced a miracle? Is there room for a miracle in your life? I want us to look together this morning, just briefly, at Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 17 will be our text today for us to consider the paradigm of two opposing perspectives here on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, verse number 17 says this, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him." So there were some, and when they saw the resurrected Jesus, they worshiped him. But then there were others, the Bible says, but some doubted. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. There were two crowds who were faced with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and two entirely different responses. And what I want you to understand this morning at Bible Baptist Church, as we come together here in this place on a weekly basis, and the Word of God goes forth from this pulpit, this week being no exception, that people will leave this service today, as they do every week, in one of two categories, either a watchman or a worshiper. A watchman or a worshiper. And my question to you today is, which one are you? Which one are you? Sometimes I believe that people consider or think that they say things like Doubting Thomas did. Well, if I could just put my finger into the nail prints of his hands and put my hand through his side, if I could see him with my own eyes and handle him with my own body, then with my own hands, then I would know that there really is a resurrected Lord. Then I would believe. But I want to submit to you this morning that you would not. You would not. No matter how much tangible evidence is presented to you, if you do not allow in your life room for miracles, then you will not believe except for that Jesus come to you personally and that you could lay your hands upon him, your eyes could behold him, that you still would not believe. J. Vernon McGee said, "The unique fact of the gospel is the resurrection. All other religions record the death of their leader, but only the Christian faith records the resurrection of its founder. All other religions or religious leaders are dead, and only Jesus is alive." This is important, and this is imperative to know. But I wonder, are you willing to accept that fact? There's plenty of evidence recorded for us historically that Jesus Christ is living, that he is alive. But the question is, are you going to be a watchman or are you going to be a worshiper this morning? You say, what is the difference between a watchman and a worshiper? Well, it starts back in chapter number 27. If you look with me in Matthew 27, verses 63 through 66, and if you you can reach forward there, there's a pew Bible for you, or you can just listen and you're hearing and I'll tell you the story. I want you to think about this narrative as it unfolds. Matthew 27, we're introduced to a plot, the plot of the watchman, saying, "Sir, we remember that this deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, 'You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can.' So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." The plot of the watchman was this, that the watchmen had in their minds that apparently they thought that the disciples would be as devious and crafty as they were. And that because Jesus had said that he would rise again from the dead, that maybe they would want to make sure that that happened. But I want to tell you that doubt did not just exist on one side of this argument today. Doubt existed on both sides, quite frankly. You see, the disciples had no thought in their mind that they could go and steal the body because the Bible tells us over and over again that they did not comprehend that Jesus said that he was going to rise again from the dead. But you see, the watchmen, they had heard these words. And because they did not believe that it could be possible that he would rise again from the dead, They came up with a plot or a scheme to make sure that it could not be fabricated either. What's the difference between the two? Doubt existed on both sides. Neither group, the disciples nor the watchmen, believed that Jesus was going to rise again from the dead. But the difference ends up playing out later that even before all of this happened, there was room in the heart of the disciples for miracles, but no room in the heart of the watchmen for miracles. They rejected the idea that a miracle was possible, and they continued to do so as we continue studying the story. And the default setting of their heart determined how they would respond when faced with the truth of the resurrection. The default setting of the disciples' heart determined how they would respond when faced with the truth of the resurrection. And I want to tell you that the default setting of your heart will determine how you respond when faced with the truth of the resurrection this morning as well. And the question that I asked you at the beginning is the question I still ask you now: is there room in your heart for a miracle? What happens next is amazing. When we begin to read the unfolding of the narrative, the unfolding of the resurrection of Jesus. In the very next verses, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10, some beautiful words are written about the resurrection of our Lord. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, All hail. And they came and held him by their feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Did you catch it? After the resurrection, here is an incredible miracle that they saw with their very own eyes. But the plot of the watchmen, the very fact that they did not believe that a miracle was possible, determined that when the miracle did happen, how they responded. And the Bible tells us how they responded right there in what we read in verse number 4. "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." I mean, they fainted all over themselves, passing out in great fear. They were afraid. The miracle scared them. The miracle made them nervous. The miracle made them panic. But the disciples, the Bible used the same word for them, saying that they also feared. But their fear motivated them to go and tell the other disciples what they had seen. Two people confronted with the very same evidence. Two people confronted with the very same fact. Because of the default setting of their hearts, the watchmen did not believe that miracles could be possible. And when confronted with the miracle, passed out, fearful and afraid. But the disciples, confronted with that fact, went away rejoicing with joy in their heart. And those of us who are gathered here today who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, when we talk about the resurrection, we say from personal experience, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. But those who doubt go away with bitterness and misery in their hearts, confronted with the same miracle, but a different response, all because of how they've already chosen that they will respond. Is there room in your life for a miracle? Is there room in your life for a God who's bigger than anything that you can imagine? Is there room in your life for a God who's so powerful that not only could he create the universe, but he could also do everything else too? If you can accept Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, then you can accept everything else that's written in the Bible. And you don't have a hard time believing anything that he could do in your life as well. I want you to see the panic of the watchmen. And this panic that existed in their lives then motivated them for how they would respond to the miracle. Both the disciples and the watchmen went forward from there, telling about what they had seen. But there was a difference between the two. In Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15, we see the proclamation of a watchman. And quite frankly, also the following that, the proclamation of a work of a worshiper. In verse number 11, it says this, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." What happened? These watchmen who had set up a watch to ensure that some kind of meddling or tampering could not take place, inadvertently verified the resurrection by their very presence there and their response. But when they saw the resurrection with their very own eyes, rather than considering the words of Jesus and the miracles that he had done, the death that he had died on the cross, and now this powerful resurrection, which had never taken place in the history of the world, and never has before, and never has since. Rather than considering all that they saw there, taking all that in, and believing it, they had to continue plotting and scheming in mechanical and fleshly and physical ways that did not account for the possibility of a miracle. And here's what they did. Rather than going and telling their superiors, rather than accounting what they really did see to cover for themselves, they went shrewdly to the priests because they knew that the priests would be willing to conspire with them for their own personal protection. And being paid off, they went and spread their falsehoods and spread their lies. In fact, they knew that these things were not true, but they said them anyway. And I believe that, as insincere as that may have been, that there are those who spread lies and falsehoods as well today, and perhaps even with great sincerity, because there's no room in their life for a miracle. They cannot believe the Bible. They cannot believe the God of the Bible. And faced with the same facts, they choose skepticism and unbelief. Whereas those who have room in their lives for God and room in their lives for the Bible and room in their lives for the possibility of a miracle are willing to accept the facts from their paradigm. And this is the way we view the world today, through two different lenses, through different paradigms. Those who do not know Christ as their Savior see those of us who worship Him and serve Him and come together on a day like today and talk about a resurrected Lord. They sigh and they roll their eyes and they mock and they ridicule. But they failed to observe that everything else that God said about the principles of how life works and how life operates are also true. And that if those things are true, then the miracles that are contained in the Word of God must also be true. And two different people with a predisposition in their heart can view the same country, for example, and see entirely different things as they look at it through different lenses. And we see that the Bible told us that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we see the moral degradation and decline of society, and you and I as believers ought to be able to look at these things through the light of God's word and say, this is what God told us was going to happen. This is what he said. And what he said in his word is true. And if that's true, then the rest of it's true as well. It gives us confidence in believing in him, but someone with a different disposition of their heart looks at the same things and instead mocks and ridicules biblical Christianity as the source of the root of the problem that existed. You observe the same patterns but come to different conclusions based upon the default setting of your heart. So these men went about spreading something that was not true, and the disciples were told to go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. What did he say? That while they were going and spreading their lies, that you and I have a responsibility to go and tell the truth. And sometimes we concern ourselves with the lies that are being spread today. We concern ourselves with the falsehoods. Mark Twain said famously that a lie can travel all around the world while the truth is still lacing up her shoes. There is something in human nature that makes it easy for people to believe lies. In this case, the miracle may be harder to believe, but it's definitely much more wonderful because it's true. Is there room in your life for a miracle? Is there room in your life for there to be a God? Is there room in your life for a creator? Is there room in your life for a savior? And the most incredible observation that I would make is that the final thing from all of this was that we would think sometimes in our own natural, our own human nature, to think, isn't that sad that these men went and spread their lies? How abominable that they would go and spread falsehood. But I want you to know that God can get the glory from everything. And these men, while they went about spreading their falsehood, that even with their falsehood, God managed to get the glory from those things. Because I mentioned to you a moment ago that the very fact that these men decided that they wanted to prevent the disciples from coming and stealing the body, as they assumed would be the only natural way that Jesus could rise again the third day, the very fact that they were present, the very fact that it was sealed and guarded by Roman centurions, makes even more sure an infallible proof that Jesus Christ did rise again from the dead. God got the glory from their lies. God got the glory from their plot. God got the glory from their schemes. And I want to tell you that God will get the glory from your unbelief as well. You can either give God the glory by surrendering to the fact that he would have all men to come to repentance, that he would have all men be saved, or you can allow God to receive the glory from your life otherwise. One famous apologist put it this way: whenever you try to break God's moral law, you end up breaking yourself and hurting others, all while proving his law in the process. You'll never outrun the truth. So I wonder, maybe you're like Saul of Tarsus today. You might remember that story from the book of Acts, who, when presented with the truth of God's word, went about persecuting Christians. And Jesus himself came and confronted him directly on the road to Damascus, so that Paul was blinded by the light of the Lord on that day. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What does that mean? It meant that God was goading him along and prodding him and prompting his heart, pricking his heart every single time that Paul persecuted a believer, every single time that he heard the gospel message, every single time that he refused to be saved, until finally he broke down on the road to Damascus and ultimately his life was changed. Could you be like Saul today? You've heard it again and again and again and again, but you're rejecting it, rejecting it, rejecting it. And the Holy Spirit of conviction is moving upon your heart even this morning, but the default condition of your heart, you're struggling against that idea that a miracle could be possible, that God could save a soul, that Jesus Christ dying on the cross 2,000 years ago could be effective for you and me today. Or are you like perhaps King Agrippa, who looked at Paul and said, "Almost thou persuadest me." And yet, the only thing we know is that possibly he rejected Christ, never was saved. I want you to know that you can be saved if you want to be. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If simply you would turn from your doubt and unbelief and accept the miracle, the miracle of his death, his burial, his resurrection, to give you eternal life today, that you can be saved. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I'd like to ask you to stand together. The pianist is going to begin playing. If God has spoken to your heart, our altar workers are available this morning to speak with you. We're not going to have a long, drawn-out invitation. We want to invite you to do business with the Lord. Are you a watchman? Are you a worshiper? Watchmen are skeptical. Watchmen are doubtful. Watchmen are unbelieving because it's already in their heart. Or would you open yourself to the possibility that God could be real? Would you open yourself to the possibility that Jesus could die on the cross, be buried, and raise again the third day? Would you open yourself to the possibility that God could make a difference in your life, in your heart, and mine this morning? Our Heavenly Father, you see every heart in this room this morning. As the piano is playing, I ask if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as their Savior, that they would trust you this morning before it's eternally and everlastingly too late. The piano is playing, our altar workers are available. If that's you this morning, you need to believe on Jesus Christ as Savior. You need to receive Him in your life. Whatever it is that you need to do, we want to invite you to come. One of our altar workers will be glad to take the Word of God and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Just a moment for you to respond.